If you open up to Genesis chapter 4, we're also going to look later at James chapter 4. We've been looking at the beginning when God created everything. He created it perfect and holy, placed man and woman in the middle of a beautiful garden where they enjoyed safety, provision, and direct fellowship with God Himself until they listened to the voice of an enemy. You know, and they walked away from holiness, thinking they had a better idea. We have seen them sin. And then we saw them receive the repercussions from God. We've seen that death has begun, but we have not seen its fulfillment yet. They don't completely understand it just yet. We've seen God explain the curse of sin to them and have seen a loving God, even after their sinfulness, offer them a covering for their guilt, a promise of Jesus Christ to come, and then place them outside the garden to protect them from eternal damnation. Now outside the garden, Adam and Eve must work, and work hard, because the ground is now cursed. Adam is responsible to protect and provide for his family, while Eve was given as a helpmeet. She's responsible to be submissive to Him and to raise godly children. And Adam and Eve are to that point now. Time to have kids. And so look at chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your word, for Your love. Lord, for being the Father that You are. That You are faithful, You are loving, You provide, You protect. Lord, I thank You for those dads that are in this room today that love You, that love their kids. They were faithful to bring their kids today. Lord, I ask that You'd touch our hearts, that we'd receive something, be challenged in Your way, because Your Spirit touched our heart. Lord, I ask that You have Your way in this service today. Give me the words to say, that it's not about me, Lord, that it points to Jesus Christ. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here they are, a young couple, an exciting time. We just saw a couple that had another baby today, and it's exciting, isn't it? Some of y'all can think back on when you had your first kid. Anybody remember that day? No? Okay, I think one person. Good job. Everybody's in Baptist in here, and you're scared of going, oh, I raised my hand in church. Should we have an invitation now and leave? But we remember having that first kid, and what happens? We get excited. You're pumped. You remember, you get home from work, guys, and she shows you this colorful little stick. It's got little lines on it. And you're like, that's nasty. Put it up. You could have wrote a note and told me. But, you know, it's supposed to be cute and pretty. We got to act excited. But it was exciting. You're pregnant. You're going to have a kid, right? What do you go through? Baby showers. You go pile up on diapers. I mean, all that exciting stuff. People are giving you baby clothing and, right? And everybody's got advice, and you got books, and you got to figure out names, and all that exciting stuff to having a kid. And here they are. They have no clue what they're in for. The first babies. They had no one to give them advice. They had no one to give them diapers, nowhere to buy diapers. No helpful books. No church veteran parents to tell them what's coming, what to prep for. They didn't get any showers, no nursery for their kids every now and again, no baby bottles, no mushed up delicious food in little jars that none of us would touch with a 10-foot pole except for to give a kid. That stuff's nasty. I'm sorry. You smell that? At camp before we've had competition. And they give you a little jar, and you got to win. And I got up there one time. That stuff's putrid. That stuff's nasty. Why don't we put raw sewage in kids' mouths? I'm like, that's horrible. But they didn't have any of that. We don't even know the gap in a kid's age here, because it just tells us they were born one after another. It appears to be. Some believe they're twins. I don't believe so. I believe it was a close age, but we don't know much about them as children. All we see here, if you noticed, is that Eve declared in verse 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It's a very important thing to notice when we have kids is this is a gift from God. This baby is, what the scripture says, a heritage of the Lord. This baby is a blessing to me. Understand, a baby is not a cursing. I don't care what your sin is and what you have done. That baby is a blessing from God. And she says, this man-child was given to me from God. She's recognizing him as a giver. God's blessed her with this son. But by Eve's wording, very likely she is remembering God's promise when he cursed Satan. You remember what he promised? That the woman's son would crush the skull of the enemy? It sounds like she thinks, oh, the promised one is here to take care of all the problems. He's the one that's going to crush the enemy, destroy this death thing. The problem is the man she's speaking of, Cain, is one who's going to fall for the schemes of the devil. Dads, parents, being a dad is a great responsibility. And it's fun. But it always includes pain too, doesn't it? Having kids is painful. If you love Jesus, though, your priority, and when I say love Jesus, I don't mean just claim it. Don't mean you got a t-shirt that says it. No, that you know how to say it, that you get emotional. I don't mean any of that. I mean if you walk with Christ, if you love him and are obedient to him, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my word, my commandments. And if you do that, the most exciting thing to you for to see your kid do is not to excel in sports. And you know I love sports. The Chiefs are coming up here pretty quick. You don't share the excitement. Shame on you. Y'all get saved someday. But the excitement of a believing father is not even their education. Oh, they got all A's. That's good. Those things are good. Sports are awesome. But to a godly father who walks with the Lord, we would say what John said in 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. When our walk with the Lord is right, we want nothing more than to see our kids do the same. Nothing more than to see my kid love Jesus, want to obey Jesus, want to know Jesus, want to share Jesus. That's what should bring you joy and excitement. But this happens only when we model and teach it, when we're faithful to the things of God. We must teach them to worship God correctly. Understand, you and I have a responsibility to teach our kids to worship God correctly. The only way to truly worship God is by His Word and by what He calls for according to His nature. See, contrary to what society teaches, what we feel good about, there is a worship that God does not accept. You with me? But I don't like to say that because it sounds so exclusive. Yes, it is. There is a worship that God rejects. I want to see some of that today as we look at these two kids worshiping. We don't know their age. We don't know at what point in their life they are, but we do know that these two boys are old enough that they've already chosen the work that they love. Abel works with animals. And Cain tills the ground. He plants. But look at verse 3. And it came, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. First guy we see that we're going to talk about, we're going to skip over Cain and start with Abel. Because if you remember what happened in the garden just before leaving the garden, before Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, God had taught them how to worship. God showed them how to worship. How to give the appropriate sacrifice to recognize the promises of God. You remember that God took an animal. And before him, he killed that animal. He sacrificed that animal. He shed the blood of that animal. Because he tells us later in the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Since the wages of sin is death, the pardon of sin requires death. It requires the blood to be shed. And as a representation that God will send that payment one day, that God will send the Savior that will shed his blood, they would take this picture of a sacrifice and shed the blood, knowing that one day God will send the Holy One. This is exactly how worship initiated, and for a few thousand years throughout the Old Testament, this is what they did. They offered blood sacrifice. The worship was a bloody mess. There was blood everywhere. It was nasty. And then when a tabernacle was built and the temple was built, they would bring it to the temple and they would offer it appropriately. As a picture that God will send the payment one day. But for now, my faith is seen because I give him what he called for. And it continues for thousands of years until Jesus Christ fulfilled this at the end of the Gospels. At the end of the Old Covenant. And then notice what Abel did in his sacrifice in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Notice the heart of Abel. He didn't do this because he had to. No, oh, we got to go to church every Sunday morning. That wasn't Abel. That wasn't what he was doing here. Oh, it's time to sacrifice again. You know, he didn't do this just to get over it. Come on, let's move on. I got better things to do in my day. I wish Pastor Sherman was a lot shorter. No amens, right? Good. Thank you. He didn't do this out of obligation. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Why did he do it? Looky there. We know this because he says he brought the firstlings. This either means he brought the firstborn, but most likely is that he brought the highest ranks, the highest value, the greatest ones, the best quality. See, he didn't give the abundance, the leftovers. Lord, I'm done paying my bills. I'm going to give you, you know, what's left. He gave his best, and he did so with a cheerful heart. Understand, when we give unto the Lord, God wants it with a cheerful heart. If you don't give unto the Lord with a cheerful heart, he doesn't enjoy it. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 that he loves what type of giver? A cheerful giver. The one that says, wow, my Lord loves me. Thank you, Lord. My Lord paid for me with his blood. Thank you, Lord. And he wants us to be cheerful and excited that we get to be a part of his ministry. And that's what we see Abel doing here. He gave his best. He didn't give because he had to. He gave because he loved the Lord. And the result of him giving, the result of his being obedient and shedding the blood of an animal and doing it to represent the promise of God, look at the end of verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God looked on Abel and on his offering, and he honored it, and he accepted it. He said, that's a good one. He did it for two reasons. First, because he gave what God required. He gave what God wanted, trusting the promise that God was going to cover his sin, trusting that one day God was going to give the ultimate payment. See, obedience is what God wants from you and I. But the second reason God loved it was Abel had a pure heart, a loving heart. His desire was to honor and to worship God, giving his best because he loved the Lord. When you love someone, you give them the best. You remember Dayton? You looked at your loved one right now, the sweetie next to you, I hope. And you remember when you... Yeah, kind of like that. You saw the romance in the eyes. And, yeah. You didn't go to the secondhand store and say, well, this is the cheapest one. You went to the best cemetery around to get the flowers. No, you went and got her the best, right? You wanted to impress her. You wanted to give her something great because you loved her. This is Abel here for the Lord. He said he loves the Lord and he wants to give God his best. And this is what God wanted then, and guess what? This is what God wants now. He wants to give us to give from a pure and loving heart. He wants us to worship out of a pure and loving heart. He wants us to praise out of a pure and loving heart. He wants to serve out of a pure and loving heart. And we see that when Abel did this, God said, I honor you. And I honor your gift. Well, we're familiar with this man named Cain. Probably the oldest brother, according to what we see in Scripture here. Cain's not a popular name today. Not a cool name to name your kid. It's not only because of what he did, but also because of the curse that he will be under the rest of his life. And here's where we see his downfall begin. Look at verse 3. Cain brought out a fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought what he had. He didn't look for the best. He didn't care to obey. He's like, I have a better idea. I know something better than that bloody animal. I know something better than it's going to stink and look horrible. You remember where he learned this? His mom and dad listened to the enemy and they thought, maybe God's holding back from me. Maybe I can do better. So Cain did it his own way. He ignored that this sacrifice was supposed to represent the shedding of blood. You with me? He ignored what the purpose of this gift and this sacrifice was, that it was a picture of the shedding of blood that was required for sin. So there was no representation of death here. The scripture never says that plants are a living creature. Quite the opposite. The scripture tells us in Leviticus that the life is in the blood. Okay. And so when he didn't shed the blood upon that sacrifice, there was no picture of the Messiah that would come and shed the blood. And so he offered to God something actually that just came out of the cursed ground. And Cain was doing this because he had to. He was expected to. He was supposed to. Be careful you don't fall into this. But to check your heart to do all things in love. According to 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that if we do anything without love, it is worthless. Remember, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of angels, just exaggerate. Though I give my body to be burned, but I do it without love, it's nothing. See, in the relationship with God here, what he wants you to do is out of a love for him, an appreciation for who he is. We know that God's number one law is what? His first command is what? Love. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbor. See, without that, nothing else matters. When you sing praises, With me? Anybody out there? It's quiet. When you sing praises, do it because you love Him. When you give any offering, do it because you love Him. When you serve others, do it because you love. When you do it from love, you're always going to give your best because it's not forced on you. It's not an obligation. It's your desire to worship. See, God's reaction to Cain's offering, look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. Says, Cain, you're doing it for the wrong purpose. I don't want it. It's quite the opposite of what he saw in his brother. God rejected Cain's offering. Didn't want it, didn't accept it. It was not given in obedience. It was not given with a cheerful heart. And God will not accept an offering or a worship or gift that's not done in love. An offering or a sacrifice that's not done according to His will. No, God does not accept it all worship at all. God's very specific in how He wants it. And the only way you worship is to accept His authority and to give Him what He calls for. Understand this, in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Leviticus, two priests received fire from heaven because they did it their own way. Not all worship is acceptable unto God. Well, Cain's reaction when God didn't respect his gift, look at verse 5 at the end of it. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. He was mad. He will see. Well, because of what he saw in his brother, he was very jealous of Abel, his brother. He thought, Cain's mind, he thought, oh, I deserve God's favor. I've earned it. And his countenance fell. His appearance would have told you he was mad. You ever met somebody that you could tell they're mad on their face? Hubbies, we made the mistake, don't we? And we say, is everything okay? No, you know, don't do that. Your wife's next to you, ain't she? He was so mad, you could see it on his face. He was angry. He was upset. The anger got a hold of him, and God spoke to him. Now check out what God said. This is very important for you and I to catch. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? What a question. Why are you mad? Another one that I'm careful to ask anymore. The guy says, why are you mad? You see, put Cain in the situation to think this through. Had to think this through to maybe take responsibility and say, you know, you're right, God, I'm sorry. God, I didn't give you what you wanted, what you called for. I wasn't obedient. I didn't do it because I love you. Give him the chance to apologize, to confess, to recognize he's not honoring God, that he didn't bring what he was supposed to. And if we will think on this and be honest with ourselves, often we can track down our own problems back to ourselves. So God says, why? What's your problem, Cain? Look at verse 7. God said, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? If you did it right, wouldn't I honor you? Would I not take your gift? Good news. Cain messed up. God said, do it right. When you and I mess up and fall into sin, thank God it's not over. Anybody out there? Thank God that when I fall into sin, that it's not over. That God says, listen, Ron, if you just do it right. Do it right. Do what I called for. And the cool thing is I have a chance to do what's right. We're familiar with 1 John 1:8, 9. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say you have no sin, I read it in the Ron version. If you say you ain't sinned, you're an idiot. I know I'm not supposed to say that word in church, but quite honestly, that's what it is. If you can't, if you're going to say, I'm good, I don't know why you're talking about this sin stuff. You don't have any truth in you. But here's the cool thing. When you recognize that there is sin within your life, that very passage goes on. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin always has consequences. But when we confess and repent and we turn to Christ, he places us back in fellowship with him. We can have the joy of the Lord, even though there may be some hurtful consequences to our sins. It doesn't mean he's going to save us from the consequences of what we went through, but it does mean when I go through it, I know I'm with him. I know that I don't have to face him for it, because I've already turned it over to him. So he says, listen, he tells Cain, do it right. Right there, Cain should have said, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Let me go find an animal. Let me go shed the blood for you. Let me do it the way you taught me. Let me forget that I'm not the teacher here, that you are. But as Cain remains cold and hearted, look as he goes on in verse 7. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here's a warning to Cain. If you choose to remain in your sin, you're going to deepen your sin. You're going to allow it to control you more and more. When you don't confess it and turn it over to God, you become more hardened and more angry and more jealous. And if you fail to confess and repent and turn it over to God, and you start to walk, and you don't start to walk in obedience and love God like you're supposed to, verse 7, he says, sin lieth at the door. Sin is waiting to control you. Sin is going to grow and get deeper and deeper. You know why? Satan sees the opportunity. He sees a stronghold. He sees a weakness. You're going to keep putting more temptations in front of you. Oh, you can't handle this one. I'll put another one here. And you know what happens? James 1 tells us, James 1:15, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When your fellowship with God is separated, you reject the one who has the power for you to overcome sin. You reject the one that wants to pull you out of sin, to cleanse you from sin. And in James 1:15, it tells us the pattern. You go from lust, that's the desire. You start playing with it in your mind. And the next step is to sin. That's the act of allowing it to be a part of your life. And he says the next step is death. It destroys you. You see, sin will bring temptation for more and more. You ever notice that when you get mad, you get jealous, you do stupid stuff? Anybody else? Anybody else do dumb things when you're mad? Wives, you ever get mad at your husband and say something stupid? I didn't think you'd admit it. I mean, not you. I meant them, the other ones. And because see what happens, our emotion starts to control, and anger has a hold of you, and sin has a hold of you. All you can think about is that issue, what you want. You're no longer being guided by God's word. You're no longer being controlled by the Spirit of God. You're being controlled by the sin and by the enemy. And God warned Cain here in verse 7, thou shall rule over him. God says, you best take control of this anger and this jealousy quick. You best repent. Because if you don't take control of this anger and this jealousy, it's going to control you. How many marriages have been destroyed for this? Allowing a little bit of sin in, and we're going to ignore that. Everybody does that. And it'll allow a little bit more because we don't deal with the sin that is there. Friendships are destroyed. Lives are destroyed because we refuse to accept that I'm addicted. I have a problem. We have sin issues that got to be dealt with. And we start being pulled deeper and deeper into that sin. James chapter 4. Go down to verse 7. I love this passage. You've heard it before. I actually had a 4-week series on this passage here. I'm not going to preach that whole thing right now. But James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He starts out, he says, submit yourself therefore to God. Submit to God. This is about obedience. This is understanding your place under His authority, under His lordship, that you are servant, He is master. Recognize Him as the authority. The second, He says, draw nigh unto God. That's intimacy. That's a closeness to God. Are you in a place that you want to know Him deeper? What it means to know Him deeper means to turn more of myself over to Him. Let him have control of more me. See, as it tells you to draw nigh unto God, why doesn't God draw nigh unto you? Because he already has. He created you to fellowship with you. And then when you walked away from him in sin, he came to you as Savior. He sent you his word by the Bible. He sent you his spirit to live within you. He has done all to draw nigh unto you. Now he says, you want to know him? You want to walk with him? You draw an eye unto him. You need to have that desire to know him, to walk with him. That requires, you know what? Opening up God's word for yourself. If your spiritual life is only off what you hear at church on Sunday morning, you're going to have a very shallow Christian life. You're going to have very little power to overcome temptation and sin in your life. You need to walk with him personally and listen to him personally. And it means to pray, to humble yourself in prayer, to speak to him on a regular basis, not just when you want stuff, but with a simple time of worship and praise. He tells us to be broken over our sin. He said, cleanse your hand, ye sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. This is about repentance. It happens when you understand and start to learn about his holiness, about God's righteousness and his call to you to be his image. And you start to want to be holy as he is holy. And you start to walk with him more. So when I want to walk with the Holy One, I start letting go of the evil things, of the wickedness and darkness of this world. That's what he's calling us to do, be broken over sin. And it breaks us to know that we were once a part of it. We know the destruction of it and how it hurts the world and it hurts others. We know what it cost a holy God to pardon me is that he came into flesh and died for me. He calls us to do that. But he tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let God lift us up. That's about strength. It's about humility. Trusting that God has the best way. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. That's hard because we... In Bible study and at church, we can say, oh yeah, God's way is the right way. Don't lean on your own understanding. And then we go out and what happens? Someone makes me mad. Someone cuts me off in traffic. I get my tax papers, and this year has been a hard tax paper, and I'm saying, God, you know best. It's hard, right? But that's part of humbling ourselves, saying, God, you have a purpose. You have a reason. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you lead me. So he tells us to do this, submit to God, draw near to God, be broken about sin, and trust him, humble yourself. But what sacrifice does he require from me today? What does he want from me? Today we don't shed the blood of animals. The perfect blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and Hebrews tells us there's nothing that can substitute for that no more. There's no picture needed for it. Jesus Christ has shed his blood. He has fulfilled the promise. The perfect sacrifice has been made. We're called to place faith in him. Now understand this. Placing faith in Jesus isn't just about salvation. That's where it starts. You're born again. But placing faith in Jesus is about a consistent lifestyle. That I trust him in each decision. I trust him in my growth. Faith in Jesus is not something that just leads to salvation, but it leads to a holy life. But here's a sacrifice God wants from us. Listen to this. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's what it looks like. He continues. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What sacrifice do you want for me today? He wants me. He wants my life. He wants what the blood of Jesus purchased. When he shed that blood and I placed faith in him and called upon him for salvation, I became his. I trust him in appreciation to him, in love for him. We are to die to ourselves and live for him, living a holy life, reflecting him. And remember, at salvation, he takes a dead thing and makes it live. He takes an old creature and makes it a new creation. In Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. See, a new creature must have a new mind. That's why we need to renew our minds with God's Word. A new creature has new ways. So I learned the new ways that God has instructed us in. A new creation has a new master. We no longer follow the darkness. We follow the light. The new creature has a new love. You see, when we walk with Christ, we recognize the ultimate sacrifice. He calls for our life. And let me close in this verse here. Listen to this. In the hero chapter of the Bible, it tells us to have the same faith Abel had. In Hebrews 11, 4, listen to this hero chapter. It speaks of Abel as a hero. By faith, Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Let our worship be from a loving heart that causes obedience as Abel was obedient. Let us love God that we give to him out of love, not because we have to. And let our lives speak of Christ so that when we are gone, it's Christ that is remembered. It's Christ that is lifted up, that we be witnesses of a good God. We're going to see next week the fulfillment of death. Another thing they had never truly witnessed, but because of actions of the parents, they will watch the kids suffer. Would you stand with me? God calls us to do, to turn our eyes on Jesus. We're going to close in a song that often is just used for invitation. We're just going to close and sing two verses out of it. Instead of having our eyes be focused on what we want and our own idea, we turn our eyes on the Savior. We turn our eyes on the one that we know is truth, the one that brings salvation to us. Sing with me.